Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now, and we have been studying the book of Hebrews for quite some time. In fact, this is going to be part 15 of the series, and we've been looking particularly at Hebrews chapter 11. We've really gone in depth with that chapter. There's been a lot to cover. I'm excited, though, because I think today is the day that we finish Hebrews chapter 11. And people might have been wondering, well, when is that going to be? But we're getting very close to the end of it now. And we're going to be starting on verse 30 in a moment in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, we've been looking at the faith of all these wonderful people of God and the miraculous things that they did, all of their accomplishments, which were all through Jesus Christ, I might add. They had victory through Jesus. Yes, it was Jesus even back there, because there's only one God. And Jesus has always existed, by the way. And, you know, people, the scriptures tell us he's the creator. So let's not get confused about that. People do get confused about that, and they wonder about that. But the people in the Old Testament that we're reading about in Hebrews chapter 11, they were Old Testament Christians. They were looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come to earth, and they firmly and fully believed that that day would come. And it did. And we can look back on that awesome event. They were looking forward to it. But we all look at that same event in awe of what God has done for us. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, before we read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for this precious word that thou hast given us. We thank thee for these scriptures. We thank thee for all that thou hast revealed to us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to reveal things to us in thy word. Help us to stand in awe of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would increase our faith. Let there be no unbelief in our life. But we pray, Lord, that thou would give us great faith. Help us to be inspired by thee, inspired to be like thee, inspired to draw near to thee, inspired to believe thee, knowing that our salvation is of thee and that there is no other Savior, there is no other God, there is no other hope. We look to thee, O God, as the author and the finisher of our faith, trusting in thee completely. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us great discernment here today. Let there be no hindrances. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, knowing that thy will always be done, knowing that there is no greater power in this entire universe, and knowing that there is no name greater than the wondrous name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us through thy word here today. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be starting with verse 30, as I already said. And we're actually going to look at a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Then we're going to turn back our Bibles to the book of Joshua. After we finish in Joshua, Lord willing, we'll come back to Hebrews chapter 11 and finish this chapter up, assuming there's time for it. And, you know, sometimes things take a little bit longer than I envision. I've had that happen on numerous occasions, and, you know, it never really used to be a problem for me when I first started preaching. It seems like my sermons have gotten longer, so I hope no one minds, but I still haven't done what Dad did that one time. I've never preached for 7 hours. That would be quite the feat, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 right now. We're going to start with verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And that's quite a story. We're going to be turning back to the book of Joshua to read about it. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And we're going to read about what that woman had done as well. You know, she was a woman who obviously had a past, because she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And yet the Lord had mercy on her. She was saved from certain destruction because she had faith in God. You know, she had heard all the stories of everything that God had done for his people Israel. She had heard about the parting of the Red Sea and how God's people miraculously crossed over on dry land. She had heard about the conquests that these people have had in the Promised Land. And she knew that that city of Jericho was going to be destroyed. She knew all about it, and yet God had mercy on her because she believed, because she had faith. It's really something. Sometimes people you would never expect to have faith in God, they do. And there's really no explanation for it other than the fact that God spoke to that person's heart. You have to ask sometimes, how did this person come to know God? Well, sometimes God speaks directly to people. He did it with Abraham, and I believe he did it with Rahab. She had a heart towards the Lord, despite the fact that she had that ungodly profession. And I have a feeling that after this was all over and she was assimilated into the people of Israel, she wasn't a prostitute anymore. I can say with 100% confidence that she gave that up. Praise the Lord. And that's because when God takes you and changes you, you're not the same person you used to be anymore. There is a difference after God works in your life. And there is certainly a difference after we repent of our sins and we're buried in his name and we rise to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at Joshua, the first chapter. And Joshua chapter 1 is going to give us some background on who the man Joshua was. He was the successor to Moses. Of course, God had used Moses in a mighty way to bring the Israelites out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, where they had been for 430 years. And he did many miracles to get them out of that land. He gave the Egyptians 10 plagues, 10 judgments. And of course, we know those judgments correlated to the so-called gods and goddesses and false deities of the Egyptians. And then we know that God miraculously parted the Red Sea so that they could escape the troops of the Egyptians that were bearing down on them. And until they had crossed that Red Sea, God's presence got in the way of those Egyptians. It was a barrier between them. God went and dwelt behind them, preventing the Egyptians from catching up to them. Preventing the Egyptians from slaughtering God's people. And his presence was a light to the Israelites, but darkness to the Egyptians. Now, we're going to see what happened. Moses' time on earth did come to an end, and that's something that's true for everyone that ever lived. People, we know, were human beings. Our bodies eventually wear out, and we leave this earth. And that happened to Moses. He lived a long time. But his successor would be a man named Joshua, a man who was faithful to God. In fact, you know, when the Israelites first sent out spies to spy out the Promised Land, they sent out 12 spies, and they came back, and there were only 2 who believed that the Israelites could take the land, Joshua and Caleb. All the others were said, well, the land is wonderful, but there's giants in the land. We couldn't possibly defeat those giants. It's amazing how often these Israelites forgot how powerful their God is. And I say is because he's still the same God and he's still just as powerful. Amen. But because of Joshua's faithfulness, because he believed that they could take the land, just as God said that he would give it to them, he believed fully that God would keep his promise. And that's what it comes down to. There were many in that mixed multitude who did not believe God's promise that he would give them the promised land. It seemed insurmountable, but Joshua believed God. And because of that, he was chosen to be the successor to Moses. Now, at the start of this book, and keep in mind that they could have crossed into the Promised Land a lot sooner, but they ended up wandering through the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. But Now the time has finally come when they would begin the conquest of the land of Canaan, and that land would be given to them. It was the promised land. The book of Joshua, starting with chapter 1, verse 1, tells us, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." People sometimes with a carnal mind will read these stories and they'll say, "Oh, this is terrible that the Israelites went in there and took this land away from those people." But the people who were inhabiting these lands were rotten to the core. They were so evil, they were so wicked, and the same people who complain about this and say, "How could God do that?" never complain about the fact that Germany was taken away from the Nazis. Isn't that something? And people don't have all the facts. They do not understand how evil and wicked these people were. But they did a lot of treacherous things, including child sacrifice. So God judged those people. He took their land from them and gave it to the Israelites. Verse 3 tells us, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." People might read that verse and think, "Oh, that's wonderful. I wish I could have a promise like that from the Lord." Well, you do.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. He will not forsake you. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." You will face battles in this life, just as Joshua faced battles in this life. But you have the Savior with you every step of the way to strengthen you. And people, they get the wrong idea sometimes. They think, "Well, if I come to the Lord and repent and all that, my life will be easy, it will be perfect." No! You're still going to have to fight. Everyone fights in this life, by the way. Sinners also fight. They go through struggles. But at least when we do it, we have God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, with us. We don't have to face it alone. We don't have to put our trust in people. And you know, people, they tend to let you down. But God never does. So he made this wonderful promise to Joshua. "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And you can embrace that same promise. Verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Everything was going to go well for Joshua as long as he obeyed the Lord. And the same thing applies to us. If you obey the Lord, ultimately, it will go well for you. You will have battles in this life. You will be fought. We're all fought.
Yeah.
But God will give you the victory.
Amen.
If you stay true to him.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And of course, let's not misinterpret these verses. Make thy way prosperous doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a lot of money and lots of possessions. There's another kind of prosperity, a spiritual prosperity, which is far more important. Praise the Lord. We have the riches of God's grace, and we have treasures in heaven, and that is far better than anything you could accrue in this world. But there's something very important that we must do, something that God told Joshua to do. Meditate on the Word of God, day and night. Never stop reading the Bible. Never stop reading His Word. You know, some people, maybe they get this mentality sometimes, oh, I've read it enough, I got the gist of it. Well, that's not good enough. You need more than the gist of it. And some people, you know, they say, well, I don't need to read the Bible because, you know, my pastor does that for me, or my priest does that for me. And people think that they'll be okay. But you have to know this Word. And one reason it is very important, by the way, for people to study the Word of God is so that you know if your pastor is up there telling you the truth. You need to know that what he's saying lines up with the Word of God. Because there are a lot of them out there that say things that aren't found in the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we know the Word of God. We need to know what it says, and we need to know what it doesn't say. Praise God. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That was literally a command. God's here saying, have not I commanded thee? He's commanded Joshua not to be afraid. He commanded Joshua to be of good courage. And we know that Jesus, when he was here on earth, did the same thing. Countless times he told people to fear not, to be not afraid, only believe. Trust in the Lord. Praise God. Why? Because the Lord is with us, whithersoever we goeth. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And of course, God worked a great miracle allowing them to pass over the Jordan too. He rolled back the waters of the Jordan River as well. And we're not going to go through that entire story today because it would be too much to cover in just one session. But God did work a miracle, and they were also able to pass over the Jordan River on dry land. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. And He is the one that gives us rest, by the way. We have no rest without God, and we know that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. We rest every day in Him. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given you, your brethren, rest, as He hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. So for these people, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were going to stay on that side of the Jordan River. Of course, we know that Joshua was given the task of dividing up the land for each tribe. That was one of his duties, and that's exactly what he did. He was very obedient to the Lord, which is a good thing. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as He was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto the words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. They didn't mess around back there. They were very much insistent upon obedience, I guess you could say. Let's continue on in Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to see something amazing that happened. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And something that seems to be fairly common is that harlots would also run houses that would serve as kind of like motels or lodging too. It seems like it was fairly common. And that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone going there procured the services of the harlot. I don't believe these spies did. They just needed a place to stay. Verse 2, And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So these men were sent by the king to ask where the Israelites were, these spies, and she said, I don't know. And they must have left already. I don't know where they went. And, you know, she did lie here, and I never condone lying, but keep in mind that she was still a carnal citizen of Jericho at this point. This was before she became an Israelite. And you will see that sometimes people in the Bible do make mistakes before God fully converts them. And even Abraham, who was a righteous man, made some mistakes sometimes, and he lied on occasion as well. But we also see in the scriptures that God has the ability to turn something around and use it for good. He did that time and time again in the Word of God. So, here, she did not turn these men in, these spies. And verse 6 tells us, But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. God had been talking to this woman. And there's no other explanation for it, but God had actually put faith in this woman's heart. And despite her past, she knew that God was going to give these Israelites the victory, and she knew all about everything that had already happened. In fact, she's going to tell them that. In verse 10, For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Isn't it amazing how far word would spread back here, even though they didn't have newspapers or television or radio or the internet? They didn't have any of that, and yet word would spread far and wide, and people all over the world heard about what God had done for the Israelites in bringing them out of Egypt. Verse 11, And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What a declaration. It's hard to get people even today to make a declaration like that. The Lord is God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He's God everywhere.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And they would. She would survive, her family would survive, but they were the only ones from Jericho who would. Verse 14, "And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord to the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." God even planned that out. It was no accident that her house was upon the wall, because God knew that one day she was going to need to lower these spies down with a cord down over the wall. God knew, because He always knows. He knows it all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that we're going to do, everything that we're going to say before we do it and before we say it. There's nothing that is a mystery to God. He's never stumped. He's never in a position where He doesn't know what to do. He's never caught off guard, because He is God and He knows everything. So, verse 16, "And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." They're given explicit instructions here. You're going to need to stay home and do not go out into the street. If you go out into the street, you could be killed. Verse 19, "And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." It is amazing how God spoke to that woman's heart, Rahab. In fact, in Matthew, the first chapter, when it gives the genealogy of Jesus, when it gives a list of all of the people that Jesus descended from, guess who's on the list? Rahab. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab," which is Rahab, "and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." So Jesus would one day descend from this woman. It was the same line. And not only Jesus, but also King David. Really, when you think about it, she became royalty almost within the people of Israel, because kings descended from this woman, and the most important king of all, our King, the Lord Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus had no earthly father, but he did have an earthly mother. And so God used this woman, and she was rewarded greatly for it. God does reward people for their obedience. Now, in the subsequent chapters, it tells the story of how Israel passed over the Jordan, how God rolled back those waters, allowing them to pass on dry land, and then the day would come when it was time to conquer that city of Jericho. And these were not good people. These were evil and wicked people, sinful people, treacherous people. And so God ordained the destruction of their city. And Joshua chapter 6 verse 1 tells us, and this is chapter 6 now where we're going. Verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now God was going to give the victory to these people, to his people, to the people of Israel. He was going to give them the victory over the city of Jericho, but they had to follow instructions to the letter. And God will give you the victory too, if you follow his instructions. All of the walls that are in your way, that are preventing you from going forward, those walls will come down if you obey God's instructions. So here, God gives these instructions. 7 priests will bear the ark. Will bear before the ark, I should say, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And they would march around that wall of that city every day for 7 days. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. You know, it's really amazing too, because if you look at the things the scholars say, and actually, scholars, Bible scholars, they almost unanimously agree that the entire Old Testament never happened. They pretty much all say that, and they say that this never happened. They say that if it did, there would be some sort of a record of it, you know. In their excavations, they'd find some sort of evidence this happened. And I was doing a little reading, and they said, well, they did find evidence that walls had fallen down in Jericho, but they said it happened way, way, way before this story. It was the wrong time, so it couldn't have possibly been that. And yet they do that. You know, well, that's the thing about these scholars. That's what they like to do. They like to sound so smart and intelligent, but what they're really trying to do is get people to doubt the Word of God. They're trying to destroy people's faith. The devil uses those people for that very thing. And, you know, sometimes they even go so ridiculous, they're even so ridiculous as to say that they don't think Jesus existed. Now, most of them admit that Jesus was real and that he lived during the time that the scriptures say he lived. But there are some who try to discourage that and say, oh, no, there's no evidence of it. And there's plenty of evidence of it. Even in secular records, there's evidence that Jesus existed. And we know that this Word of God is true. I believe this whole book from Genesis to Revelation. But it just goes to show, you can read this book. You can read it cover to cover, but if you don't read it in faith, it's not going to do you any good. Some people read this book trying to find fault. But I thought that was really something, you know. Here they found these walls that fell down. And said, well, that couldn't have possibly been the story of Jericho. Wrong time. As if they can precisely date when these things took place. You know, they think they can. You know, they do carbon dating and all that. But I don't trust that. I don't believe it's accurate. I do believe that this story happened. And I believe, like I said, I believe this whole Word of God. And if I didn't, I'd have no business being up here. You know, there are some preachers out there that do not believe the whole Word of God. And there are some preachers out there that don't believe any of it. Well, what are they doing? They'd be better off going out and doing something else. No, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to believe the whole Word of God. And I certainly do. I believe this word is true. The way it works together, the way it fits together, oh yes, this is not merely a work of fiction written by mere mortal men. It was written down by men, but God inspired it. And this word is true. So, God told them the walls are going to fall down. Now that's a great miracle. And that's something that doesn't usually happen. These weren't little walls, by the way. They were great walls. They were very thick. They were high walls. And yet, God made this promise that they would fall down flat. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. So these priests would march around the wall every day. It got to be a routine, and I'm sure the people inside were very tense and wondering, what are they doing? What is happening? And especially since, as the people marched around the walls of that city, they didn't say anything. The trumpets would blow, but that was it. Other than that, they were quiet, not saying a word. And this was very disconcerting to the people of Jericho. But things would change on the seventh day. And you'll see a lot of sevens in the Bible, by the way, because seven is the number of completion and perfection in the Word of God. You can see other examples of that. For example, Naaman the Syrian, he was told to go and dip himself in the water how many times? Seven times. He had to do it seven times. If he had just done it six times, he wouldn't have been cured of his leprosy. He had to obey the Lord precisely, just as these people had to obey the Lord precisely. If they hadn't marched around the walls of that city for 7 days straight, just as the Lord said, those walls would not have come down. So it was very important that they obey. So, verse 7 says, and he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward, or reward that was would have been the troops in the back, came after the ark, and came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. You know, there are times, there are moments when you should be quiet in the presence of the Lord and just seek His presence, seek His face. But then there are times when you need to shout and shout for the victory.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, And the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But their reward came after the ark of the Lord. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. So they did 6 days. Remember, it had to be 7 days. It had to be 7 days. Seven priests for 7 days. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city about and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So on that seventh day, they march around that wall. They had done the previous 6 days, but this time they march around 7 times. And on that seventh march, Joshua gave the order, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And when the Lord gives you the victory, you can shout.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to shout. Praise God. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. We need to be careful what we allow into our houses, by the way, because there are accursed things. Sometimes wicked spirits actually attach themselves to objects. That's why they were given instructions to be very careful here. And they would take the silver and the gold and vessels of brass and iron, but they would have to be consecrated thoroughly to the Lord. Everything else was going to be destroyed. At least it was supposed to be. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Everything happened exactly as God said it would, because God does not lie. When he says he will do something, he does it every time. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. People read that verse and they wonder, well, why did they have to kill the animals at least? Aren't the animals innocent? Well, here's the thing you need to remember. Animals can actually be taken over by evil, wicked spirits too. Remember the story about the man from the Gadarenes who had a legion of devils? And after Jesus cast out the devils, where did they go? They went into the swine. Sometimes animals can have devils. And this was very sad that they had to do this, but God did give the instructions here. Verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Yes, the Lord was with Joshua, and they went on to win many more battles. Because God was with them, God never forsook Joshua. And of course, they did have trouble sometimes when they were disobedient. And they did struggle in some wars. But that's what disobedience does. When you're not obedient to the Lord, things tend to go poorly. But when you are obedient, when you follow instructions, when you do what he tells you to do, he will give you the victory. And in this story, we see not only the judgment of God, but we also see the redeeming hand of God. That woman, Rahab, was saved because of her faith in the Lord. It's always been faith that saves us. Even in the Old Testament, it was people's faith in God that brought them the deliverance. And that's why Rahab was delivered, because of her faith in God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So, the writer of this book, which I've said time and time again, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. He went through this list of all of these people, all of these men of God, and even Rahab, a woman, he mentioned her specifically. All of these people who served the Lord, they had mighty exploits because of their faith in God. And it should be awe-inspiring, the things that these people went through, what they did in their unwavering faith in the Lord. Notice, these people we read about, they had struggles. Oh yes, Moses had struggles. Abraham had struggles. Joseph had struggles. These people had struggles. But God brought them out. God delivered them from those struggles. Struggles are just a fact of life in this world. Life is not going to be perfect. But we do know that our Lord does not forsake us. Now verse 32 tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And of course, Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah were the judges, some of the judges that we read about in the book of Judges. And what would happen is the people of Israel, they would serve the Lord for a while, and then they'd fall into evil ways. They'd serve the gods of their neighboring countries. And one of them that they served a lot was Baal, which of course angered the Lord greatly. So people would fall into rebellion against God. They'd fall into sin, and they would be punished. Someone would rise up and oppress the people, evil kings and so forth. And when the Israelites would cry out and ask for deliverance, God would raise up someone called a judge. And don't think of these people as we think of judges today, someone who sits on a bench in a courtroom. But these people would be used as deliverers. And some of them were Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And of course, Gideon was a man who was raised up by God to deliver the people of Israel. And he amassed a great army to take on the oppressor. But God told him he had too many men. So he said, anybody who's afraid can go home. 10,000 people left. They went home because they were afraid. And in the end, after some other tests, and they had one where they would drink water. He had everybody drink water, and those who lapped up the water like a dog, he would choose to be in his army, and those that scooped it down with their hand to draw it to their mouths, they were sent home. And in the end, all he had were 300 men. But those 300 men took on the enemy, and they were victorious. Why? Because God wanted the Israelites to know that it wasn't Gideon delivering the people, but it was God using Gideon to deliver the people. And there was a man named Barak. He was a judge. He was used mightily by the Lord to overthrow an evil king and his captain named Sisera. But he also used a woman who helped Barak, and her name was Deborah. She was a judge too. She was a female judge, and God used her. In fact, Barak didn't even want to go up to the battle unless Deborah went with him. He said, "I'm not going unless you come." So she agreed to go with him, but she also told him, "Because you're insisting that I go with you, the evil captain Sisera is going to, the victory over him is going to be given to a woman." And it was. You can read that story in the book of Judges. And of course you could read about Samson, a man who had a lot of problems, by the way. He definitely had a problem. He had a weakness for women. He had a lust for women. He was terrible, just terrible at picking a mate. Just terrible. But God gave him a great strength, in fact, superhuman strength. And God used him mightily to deliver the people of Israel. And he used a man named Jephthah also. He used David, King David. He used Samuel the prophet. He used all of these people. And maybe perhaps one day we'll open the book of Judges and go through all those stories in depth, because they are pretty amazing. But the big problem in Israel was that people did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't have a king in Israel yet during the time of the judges, so God would raise these people up, and he used them mightily. But there were so many problems with these carnally minded people. Now, verse 33 tells us, who through faith subdued kingdoms. And that's very true. God used his people to subdue kingdoms. In fact, King David subdued Syria, Moab, Ammon, Amalek, Edom, and the Philistines. He subdued a lot of kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Of course, we know that the people of Israel obtained great promises, starting with Abraham. God promised them the land. He kept his promise. He delivered them, kept all of his promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And you can find numerous examples of that. Samson one day went out, and he was attacked by a lion, but he overcame that lion with his bare hands, I might add. Destroyed that lion because God had given him so much strength. And David also defeated a lion and a bear when he was a shepherd. A lion and a bear both tried to come and steal his sheep. But he was able to get the victory over both of those vicious animals because the Lord strengthened him as well. Oh yes, he stopped the maws of lions, but probably the most common story we think of when we hear this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know that he got in trouble because a decree went out, you can't pray anymore, you can't pray to God. Well, what happened? He prayed anyway, and they turned him in. So, King Darius had to throw Daniel into this den of lions. And it wasn't just a den of lions, by the way. It was a den of hungry lions. And yet God spoke to those lions, and he told those lions, "You are not going to touch Daniel." And they didn't. Yes, God speaks to the animals. And when God speaks to the animals, they seem to obey, don't they? He told those lions, "You're going to leave Daniel alone." Their mouths were stopped. Oh yes, these great men of God stopped the mouths of lions. And this verse continues, well, verse 34 I should say, quenched the violence of fire. You know, you can read an example of that in Numbers chapter 11, when the people were rebellious against God. God was so angry at them that it kindled his literal fire And yet, Moses interceded on behalf of the people, cried out and prayed, and the fire was stopped. He quenched the violence of fire. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 11. Escaped the edge of the sword. Oh yes, there are a lot of people who had to escape the edge of the sword over the years. God's people, many of these people we read about in this chapter 11, out of weakness were made strong. God can take us at our weakest point and give us the victory. And we know He did that for Gideon. He only had 300 men, and yet he was victorious. We know Samson, at the end of his life, after he lost his power because he gave into that woman Delilah and told him his secret, and she cut his hair. You see, he was a Nazarite. And as long as he never cut his hair and didn't drink any alcohol, he would have great power. But his wife Delilah kept pressing him, demanding to know what his secret was. And finally he relented because she wouldn't stop. So she cut his hair. He became weak. So the Philistines, they came and took Samson captive. They blotted out his eyes. What a cruel thing to do. And they forced him into hard labor. They also used him as sort of a circus act where they would watch him. I'm sure he was still strong, but not as strong. And you know, they brought him one day so that he could be observed to be entertainment. And all of these Philistines were gathered. A big multitude of Philistines had gathered, and Samson was supposed to be their entertainment, but Samson, at his weakest point, sought the Lord, asked that his strength would return. His hair had started to grow again. And by the strength that God gave him, he pulled down the pillars of that dwelling that they were in, that massive facility where they were. He pulled down those enormous pillars, and he died in so doing, but so did everyone else who was there. In his weakness, he was made strong. Waxed valiant in fight, it tells us in verse 34. Oh, yes. And you can look at the examples again of David and of the judges and all those men. They waxed valiant in fight. Joshua, they waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Again, David and the judges, that's what they did. It's what Joshua did. They were able to overcome. They were able to take the land. They were able to turn to flight the armies of the aliens. They fought many fights. They had great victories. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. You can find two examples of that in the Word of God, in the book of 1 Kings and in the book of 2 Kings. In 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, we find the story of Elijah the prophet. And God saved him. Of course, we know that King Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel wanted to slay Elijah. She wanted him killed because he had made a pronouncement that there would be no rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. There was a terrible drought. So they wanted Elijah. He was on the run. But God fed him first at the brook Kidron, and he sent ravens to feed him, and he drank of the brook. And then later he moved on, and he dwelt with a woman, the widow of Zarephath. She wasn't an Israelite. She was of Zarephath. But God used that woman. Of course, we know that God used a great miracle there too. She had very little food left. All she had left was enough to make one little cake. And don't think of it as like we think of cake today. It was very simple, a little oil, a little flour. But she didn't have very much. She thought for certain that she was going to starve to death, but yet Elijah came to her and he said, "Make me a little cake first." And she did it. And because she did that, because of her obedience, because of her faith in God, her Oil and her meal lasted and lasted and lasted. God took a little and multiplied it. She had an endless supply. But then one day her son died. But the prophet Elijah came and prayed, and God raised her boy up again, raised him back to life. And of course we know a very similar thing happened to the prophet Elisha. There was a Shunammite woman who really had a heart to help Elisha the prophet. So she made him a special room, and of course, Elisha was very touched by that, and he inquired, what does this woman want? What's something that I can inquire of the Lord for her? And she didn't have any children, so he prayed for her, and she was given a son. But one day when he was just a little boy, something was wrong. His head started hurting, and then he fell down and he died. But we know that she knew what to do. She went and found the prophet of God, and he came and prayed for that boy, and he was raised back to life. You know, we know in the Bible that that's something that Jesus did, but it's something that also occurred in the Old Testament. It's something that isn't too hard for the Lord. Even death in this world isn't necessarily final. Verse 35 tells us, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Yes, many Christians over the years were tortured. And those who have been martyred, those who have been tortured, those who have been killed in service to the Lord, it tells us they have a better resurrection. You know, there actually are, from what I can ascertain from the Word of God, there are levels of rewards in heaven. Those who are particularly faithful, they might get a somewhat better reward than others, but needless to say, if you get there, if you just get there, if you just get to the door, you're going to be happier than you can imagine. And no, there's not going to be any jealousy or competition in heaven either. You will be satisfied, you will be happy just getting there. And no one's going to care that others maybe get a little more. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Oh yes, there were those who were mocked. Samson, he was greatly mocked after he was captured by the Philistines. Cruel mocking. Of course, Elisha was mocked too by those little brats. Go up, thou bald head, mocking him, you know. Well, they paid the price for that too. But yeah, we know the story. Elijah, he was a hairy man, and he had been taken up by the Lord. And in a whirlwind, taken up into heaven, he never died. God just took him. But Elijah was his successor, and these little brats one day said, go up, thou bald head, and mocking him. And of course, we know that God punished those children, sent out a she-bear, and that was the end of that. But people, they do that sometimes. They mock. And that's very common, especially today. There's so much mocking happening in this world right now. And the young people are terrible. So much mocking. Of course, we know that Jeremiah the prophet was a man who was mocked. In fact, in the 20th chapter, verse 7, he said, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Jeremiah was greatly mocked. He was mocked by so many people. But he would receive a great reward for everything that he endured. Yes, verse 36 tells us, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And I'm sure you can think of some who were imprisoned. Again, Samson, he was imprisoned. Joseph also was imprisoned, wrongfully so, based on a false accusation. Jeremiah, imprisoned. So many of these people were imprisoned. And Christians, by the way, Christians today are still being imprisoned in other lands.
doesn't really happen in this country at this point, and who knows what the future may hold. But in China, you can be arrested for having unauthorized Christian worship. Of course, with the Chinese government modifying the Bible and changing it to fit communist doctrine, it's about useless, the official authorized religion in China. Their official government churches, they're useless. Thankfully, there are a lot of underground Christians in China who meet in homes. But they live in great peril, too. They can be taken, they can be imprisoned, or worse, because the Chinese aren't friendly to Christians whatsoever. In North Korea, of course, it's so bad there that if you happen to have a Bible and they find it, you're taken out and you're killed just for having a Bible. But what's remarkable to me is that there are people in North Korea who have one. Isn't that amazing? Despite the persecution there, despite the torture, despite the imprisonment and all that happens, they still want to serve the Lord. God still reaches to people. And it seems like that would be impossible. Where are they going to hear the Lord? And sometimes God will use people, will send little tracts and pamphlets and whatnot over the country's borders in balloons, and people will find those and they'll turn to the Lord. Things like that happen. But God's word does go forward. And again, he can speak directly to people's hearts as well. He does that.
Amen.
I've heard many stories about Muslims who have been having dreams and they're told to follow the Lord Jesus. And they do.
Yes, praise the Lord.
So, it tells in verse 36, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned." And I'm sure you can think of examples of people being stoned, one of which was Naboth, who had his vineyard taken away. He was falsely accused by evil Jezebel and stoned to death. His vineyard was taken and given to Ahab. And there was also a prophet named Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who was stoned by the Israelites, his own people, in a temple of the Lord. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Yes, sometimes God's people were stoned, and you can even read about that in the New Testament. Of course, they wanted to stone Jesus. And we know that they did stone Stephen. They stoned Paul as well, but he survived. Yes, people, God's people sometimes had to endure stonings. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. And while there is no actual example of that in the Bible, of someone being sawn asunder, according to Jewish legend, they say that's what happened to the prophet Isaiah under evil King Manasseh. So, That would have been unpleasant, but that may have been what Paul was referencing here. You see, he would have been privy to all of those Jewish documents because he was raised as a Pharisee. But it tells us they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Why did all of these people go through these things and never lose their faith in God? Because they had that promise that the Messiah was coming. They looked forward to it. And these people died in faith. They didn't get to experience that Messiah when he came to earth. They didn't get to experience the aftermath of it, the salvation that we enjoy. But they knew that it would come. They believed that it would come. It was that faith that Jesus was coming that sustained these people. That's why they were able to do these exploits. That's why they never gave up, because they knew the Messiah was coming. And one day he did. But they received not the promise. Verse 40 tells us, "God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He has something better for us. Yes, the Lord was with those people. And they did so much. It was their faith in God that sustained them. They did mighty exploits. It's awe-inspiring. All the things these people did. But we have a benefit that they did not have. We can look back on what Jesus did for us, knowing that our salvation is in Him, knowing that He went to the cross and won the victory for us on that cross, that He died for our sins. We can look back on that and we have the promise of eternal life, and also we have the promise of the Holy Ghost. People in the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Ghost. We know that the Spirit of God would be upon them, the Spirit of God would work with them, but they didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside them like we can have today. We have something better. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, we see these examples of faith. We see what faith can do. Faith can bring forth miracles. Faith can bring you out of bondage. Faith can destroy the walls. Faith can put to flight the enemy. All of these things that these people did back here in the Old Testament, these battles they won, in a carnal world, we can apply to our lives spiritually. Because we know that we still fight, but we have a different enemy. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're still fighting, but it's a different enemy. It's a spiritual battle. But we can look at these examples, we can look at what faith accomplished for them, and we can know that our faith in God will give us the victory over the devil, over his minions, over every wicked and foul spirit. And also, you can have spiritual victory over people, because you have to remember something, the devil loves to use people. In fact, people are the devil's favorite weapon. He'll cause people to rise up against you. And you might not even understand why sometimes, and they might not even understand sometimes. But people, you read about it in Scripture, they had devils living inside them. Contrary-wise, we know that we have the Lord living inside us, but people sometimes have devils living inside them. And those devils will manifest. And God will have to deliver us from those devils, because the devil likes to weaponize those people. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." That's a promise. So just as these people of Hebrews chapter 11 did mighty exploits before the Lord, we too can do mighty exploits before the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. And next week we will open to Hebrews chapter 12. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. We thank Thee for these examples of faith that we find in Thy Word. We thank Thee for the knowledge and the understanding that Thou art with us, that Thou wilt not forsake us. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy promises, for Thy gifts of Thy Spirit, for the gifts of eternal life that is promised to us. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done, for the knowledge that we have salvation through Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with Thy people, each and every one of us. Strengthen us, sustain us in the day that give us great faith, faith to believe Thy promises, faith to do Thy will, faith to obey Thee. Give us faith that never wavers, but help us, O God, to always be obedient to Thy will and to Thy command. Help us to do Thy will each and every day and to walk with Thee each and every day. We ask that Thy blessing would be upon our lives. lives. Bless thy people. Bless all who are here. Bless those who will hear this message later. Bless those who are online. Be with thy people and strengthen us, we pray. And let our faith in thee never depart from us, we pray. But we pray that we would live inspired lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would be empowered by thy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we're going to sing a chorus in a moment, but before we do that, I do have one quick announcement. As far as the luncheons go, we're going to take a little break from those because winter is coming and it makes it very difficult sometimes to get here. And I know last year we ended up canceling, I think, three of them. And then we had another one where no one came and we had bought chicken that day, 50 pieces of chicken. The only person who was here was Barb and we had to eat it all. So we're going to take a little break for the winter because you just never know if it snows. And I know a lot of you work very hard on that food. And if you can't bring it and can't get here, you have to eat it all yourselves. And that makes it difficult. So we will reconvene those luncheons in March. Having said that, you know, if you want to stay and eat, you know, if you have someone who came from a distance you want to fellowship with and stay and eat, you can do that. It's just we won't be having any official luncheons. So until March, and just a winter break, because we never know what the weather's going to do. But given the fact that it's already been cold and snowy, it could be very iffy. And we just thought it would be a little easier there and give everybody a break too. I know you work very hard on preparing the food, so we're just going to take a little break until March, and then it'll seem extra special after that.
We will plan to have children's night.
What day is that?
This Saturday.
Okay. And next Saturday, there's going to be a children's night. So if you have children and would like to bring them, that should be a wonderful time. Is that at 6? 6 o'clock next Saturday. All right. You know, we have it, and it's not in the books, but we have sheets, and I will see if I can find them. That is a good one to sing, isn't it? Faith is the victory. So, yes, here they are, and we're just going to have to pass these out. So, if I could get a volunteer, that would be great. Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. And Mom probably has the music already, but just make sure everybody gets one of these. I'm assuming you have. I know you like to play that one. So, faith is the victory. And yes, that is a good one. It's very appropriate for what we just studied. So, let's sing this. And when the sheets are distributed, praise the Lord.
I might only know the chorus.
You know, Anna, she made me this binder and has all of these loose sheets for songs we sing sometimes that aren't in a book, and I'm glad she did that. It's very useful, so praise the Lord. All right, does everyone have one? All right, faith is the victory. Let's sing this. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes. Oh. tread through the saints before, with shouts of triumph trod. And by faith they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tens of these be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the world, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, a glorious victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, a glorious victory that overcomes the world. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord. Praise God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.